shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in your word. We ask that your word would be a lamp to our path today, and that you would show us Christ and exalt Christ from it, and that you would help us to see you as the one who is present to comfort us and will always be guiding us in our lives. Please open this passage to us now today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas is over. The presents are all opened. Soon it'll be time to take out the tree and take down the lights. This feeling of anticipation that's been building for about a month or so now is gone. Now, maybe you weren't anticipating Christmas. Maybe you weren't looking forward to it. Maybe you dreaded it, you know, more the preparation, finding the gifts, wrapping the gifts. I certainly felt some of that dread this week, you know. I did most of my shopping on the 23rd, I think. Which is good. It's not the 24th, but it's still pretty stressful. But even still, I still find myself getting excited. You know, when I hear the carols start to play on the radio, and people start putting up Christmas decorations, it's exciting. And I think Christmas Day casts this excitement upon the whole month, because we're waiting. We're excited about spending time with our families and opening each other's gifts. And this anticipation of what we're waiting for fills the whole season with good cheer. Well, our passage today is also about someone who is waiting. In this passage, Luke wants to show us how Jesus was the hope that an old man was waiting for. So I want to look at primarily three things from this passage. First, I want to look at two lawkeepers, one lawkeeper who is waiting for the perfect lawkeeper. Second, I want to look at the light that we are all waiting for. And lastly, I want us to see how and why God can offer us the light of his favor. So first, two lawkeepers. The first lawkeeper we see here is Jesus himself. See, Luke is already starting to paint a picture of Jesus as one who is keeping the law. And he does this by showing Jesus coming to Jerusalem with his parents. Now you see, there were... under the Old Testament law, there was a requirement that after a woman gave birth, she had to be purified. And the purification involved a sacrifice, involved going to the temple in Jerusalem and offering a sacrifice. And Luke is very insistent in showing us that Mary and Joseph are keeping the law. And they're obeying God's law in offering the sacrifice. And also, they're bringing Jesus, who has the firstborn, also needs to be brought to the temple and dedicated to the Lord. Luke mentions the law of the Lord four times in this passage. He says, they brought him to Jerusalem as it is written in the law of the Lord. They offered their sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. They brought the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law. And at the beginning he mentions the time of purification according to the law of Moses. So Luke is emphasizing the law here. But it's not just Mary and Joseph who are keeping the law, but Jesus is already beginning a life in conformity to the law. You see, Luke wants to show us that Jesus, from his very first days, was already keeping the law, and he was doing it on our behalf. Because you see, we not only need to be saved from our sin, we need to be given perfect righteousness. when we stand before God on the day of judgment, it won't be enough for us simply to have no sin. We also need the perfect record that God requires. And Jesus provides us with that. So Luke wants to show us that. He wants to show us that, as Galatians 4:4 says, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, as God, Jesus is naturally over the law. He's the source of the law. The law is the reflection of his perfect character. But because it pleased God, he became a man. He became born of a woman, and he placed himself under the law for our sake. So Luke wants us to see that. But Luke also wants to show us another law keeper in this passage. So you see, Simeon is called righteous and devout. He's someone who is living according to the law of God. Now, Simeon is not perfect. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Simeon is a sinner just like the rest of us. But Simeon is also under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had been producing fruit in his life. And this fruit was primarily expressed in his patience. Luke tells us that Simeon was waiting for the consolation or comforting of Israel. So the work of the Holy Spirit was showing fruit in his patient waiting for the consolation of Israel. So what is the consolation of Israel? Well, it's referring to a phrase that occurs many times in the Old Testament, but particularly in Isaiah, and particularly in chapter 66 of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was speaking to the people of Israel about a time when God would judge them for their sin. And at a time when they would have felt God's displeasure, and they would have been sent into exile because of his judgment. But Isaiah comes to the people with a word of hope in that situation. He says that God is going to move towards them not in judgment, but in comfort. He uses the image of Jerusalem, the city Jerusalem, as a woman who's about to give birth to a son. And you see, a son represents the promise of a future, a new hope, the fact that this people is not going to be completely destroyed, but they're going to have a new generation. And Luke, I think, uses this phrase here to show us, he's really saying the same thing as when he says that Simeon was waiting for the Christ of God. You see, Simeon is waiting for this son that God is going to provide. And this son is going to come to comfort Jerusalem and comfort Israel. And Jesus is that son. So what we see here is that Simeon's law-keeping, it stemmed from the fact that he was living a life that was waiting for God's grace. He was waiting for God to come and comfort his people. And see, that's a very different picture than the one we often paint of keeping the law. We often think that it works we keep the law because we're powerful. You know, we have the strength in our will or strength of character. Or we just grit our teeth and do it. Essentially, we think that law-keeping comes from our own ability and our own power. The grace of God, that's important. Maybe that comes in when we fail. Maybe we mess up occasionally. And God's grace helps us get back on track, and then we can forget about it while we're keeping the law. But for Simeon, God's grace is the power that enables him to keep the law. So his whole life, even especially when he's keeping the law, is lived in the light of God's grace. He's waiting for God's grace. You see, any obedience that we're going to have has to be motivated by the gospel. We can't, in our own power, keep God's law, but instead, we have to be motivated and turned towards God by God's grace towards us. So we look back on God's past grace to us, that he's provided for us in Christ. He's taken away all of our sin and provided us with Christ's righteousness. And we can look back upon that and we can say, look what God's done for me. And that motivates us to respond in gratitude to God. We also can look towards God's grace to us in the present, that the Holy Spirit is continually upholding us. We can't keep God's law for a moment without the Holy Spirit's hand being upon our lives. And we can also look at how the Holy Spirit is patient with us when we fall. So we can look at God's grace in the present. But we can also look towards God's grace in the future. We can be sure, because of what Jesus has done, that God is going to respond to us in comfort and not in judgment in the future too. We know that Jesus has risen from the dead. And we know that we're united with him in that resurrection if we believe in him. And that provides us with a hope to look forward to. And you see, Simeon also had that hope. He was hoping that God would come to save his people. And it was a certain hope. Now, we can't get to the place where we're trusting in that hope on our own, though. Because we are naturally law-centered. We tend to focus back on the law. In fact, we tend to even avoid God's grace because it means we're confronted with our sin. What we need to have is the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Because you see, Simeon, was a man who the Holy Spirit had come upon. The Holy Spirit needs to open our eyes. But as the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, we'll begin to see more and more what God has done for us. And that will begin to motivate us more and more to keep the law. You see, we have two law keepers in this passage, but they're not on the equal playing field. Simeon's law keeping is utterly dependent on Christ's perfect law keeping. He's looking to Jesus. He's looking for the coming Messiah who is going to keep the law perfectly. And that's the power behind the change in his life that's happening, the obedience that's being shown forth. So Luke's setting up these two law keepers, and he places them on a collision course. You know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen when this man is looking for the Messiah finally meets him? He walks into the temple, and there he is. Well, we see that Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." This song focuses on the idea of light. Simeon mentions seeing with his eyes. He's seen God's salvation. Jesus is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people, for the people of Israel. Light has a rich history in the Old Testament that Simeon is drawing on here. In the Old Testament, light primarily talks about God's presence with his people to comfort them. It first shows up. It shows up with the pillar of fire in the wilderness, which lights the way of the people. It's a symbol of God's presence, guiding his people through the hard times in the wilderness. It shows up in the Aaronic blessing, where God tells Aaron to tell the people that God is going to turn his face towards them and let the light of his countenance shine upon them. It refers to the word of God, which is a lamp to our path and is able to guide us. It refers to the blind men who need their eyes to be opened and the promise that God will do that. And ultimately, it refers to the coming king. In 1 Samuel, David prophesies that there's going to be a coming king whose justice is going to be like the morning sun dawning on the people. See, all these images come together in Jesus. Jesus is the one who reveals the Father to us, who's God with us. He's the presence of the Father coming to us. He's the one who purchases the Father's blessing for us. He's the one, he is the final word who opens our eyes, who sheds light upon us. And he is the ultimate just king, whose justice will remove all darkness from the world. So the image here is of revealing the darkness. Simeon says that Jesus is the light of revelation for the Gentiles. The image here is of something that's previously been dark, something's been hidden, a secret, which has now been revealed from the light being shed all around. Now, have you ever been afraid of the dark? I was talking to some of my siblings about this. When I was a child, a very young child, I was afraid that there was a giant hermit crab that lived under my bed, you know. And that's why I was afraid of the dark. Sam was afraid of that a giant sarcophagus would fall out of the ceiling and a mummy would come out of it and attack him, which is pretty terrifying. No, that's pretty terrifying. Rob told me that one Christmas he actually stole a Rudolph the Reindeer decoration and used his glow to light his bedroom so he wouldn't be afraid of the dark. So, we all have stories like that, but fear of the darkness is almost a universal experience. But why are we afraid of the dark? Well, I think one of the reasons is that when the room is dark, you don't know what's there. There could be monsters there. You can't see. There could be, you know, insects, cockroaches. When you turn on the light, you can look around and you can see that everything is safe. So you see, that's kind of that's the metaphor that's going on here. Jesus is the light who reveals God's plan of salvation. See, if Jesus didn't come, we could never know that God was planning to save us. You know, the revelation in the world around us, what we can see, is enough to testify to us that God exists and that he demands that we keep his law. But it can't tell us that after we've broken his law, God is going to come and save us. Only Jesus can reveal that. Jesus reveals to us that the Father is coming to comfort us. And so when we face the darkness of fear that God's wrath will be upon us, when we face just not knowing God or not being able to see what his intentions for us are, Jesus sheds the light in the dark room and shows us that God is for us. So Jesus reveals God's comfort. But you see, that's not, it's more complicated than that. See, in this passage, Revelation shows up again. When Simeon later on talks to Mary, he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." See, this is connected, this word reveals connected with what, the word revelation, when Simeon says Jesus is a light for revelation. Because you see, light isn't just a comforting thing, but light can also reveal sad sides, things that are difficult to see. Think about how the cockroaches experience it. If you flip on a light, a cockroach, they run. They want to hide in the darkness because for them, the light symbolizes coming judgment. They're going to get squashed. You know, the light is not comforting if we have things to hide. And so Jesus was a sign spoken against. You see, Jesus reveals the law of God in all of its force. Jesus said that lust and hate are equivalent with murder and idolatry. Now think about that for a second. See, what that tells us is that I have to get rid of all my pretenses of keeping the law. It's not just that I fail every now and then to keep the law. If I look inside myself, I see that I'm filled constantly with lustful thoughts or hate towards another person, you know, anger, not responding out of love towards those around me. Jesus shows us that the law means that we're constantly sinning. We have a lot to hide. And that's how I tend to respond when I see the light of even the gospel. You see, the gospel means that I'm a sinner. And so I want to tend to hide from that. Jesus' light, if it sheds into my life, will show me my sin. Now, I've experienced this recently. I've been living with Wayne. And Wayne is very forthright, and that's a very good thing. But when Wayne confronts me with some sin that he sees in me, my tendency is to want to end the conversation as quickly as possible and go back to, you know, my life. I want to get away. And so I don't really want to hear the gospel, because hearing the gospel means dwelling on my sin more. And you see, God's light is a problem for us, because God dwells in unapproachable light. The Bible says that even the angels who are in God's presence have to shield their eyes from his glory. But how much more so a sinful human being? The Bible says we can't enter his presence without being destroyed because of our sin. So how can this light be comforting when it also carries with it this possibility of judgment? You see, we tend to want to hide, but this light is so much better. Turning to the light is so much better. And that's what Simeon knew. He knew that living in the light, even though our sin being exposed is painful, God is going to come and comfort us. He's not going to respond in wrath if we reveal our sin. If our sin is revealed, he's going to forgive it. And it's so much better, even though it's painful in the moment, it's a much better way to live. You see, we were created to enjoy God. Adam and Eve, you know, lived in the garden, they had face-to-face contact with God, they were always experiencing his glory. It's something that we were made to enjoy. It's kind of like the sun. You know, the sun provides everything that we enjoy, in some sense. You know, it provides the energy for the plants that grow, that feed the animals we eat. even, you know, even on a molecular level, I'm going to bring some biology in here. Even, do you know that even on a molecular level, all of our cells are the processes of our body are programmed to sunlight. And psychologically, you know, sun has and light has a big effect on how we feel. You know, the weather too, when it's cloudy, it affects our emotions. So the sun, it constantly affects how we live our lives. But you see, God created the sun. God is the ultimate light, who even more than what the sun pictures, we're created to live our lives in enjoyment of Him. We're created to experience everything as an experience of His glory, as an experience of His radiance. But the problem is that now that we've sinned and we've been cut off from that light, now we experience that light at the same time as a problem. We feel like we want to ignore God and hide from Him, because His light exposes our sin. So how can we come back to this place where we, like Simeon, can enjoy the light of God? How can we know that God is a comforter, even though we have this problem of sin? Well, we see the answer in a dark thread that runs through this passage. Remember why Mary and Joseph were coming to the temple? Well, it was to dedicate Christ to the firstborn, but it was also for purification for Mary. You see, the purification after childbirth was just one example of a wide range of Old Testament purification laws. And what these purification laws symbolized was the deep corruption of human nature. You see, with the sin of Adam, all of us were completely corrupted in our being with sin and death. And that's what these laws symbolized. There was this constant need for purification, this constant need for sacrifice in the Old Testament, because there was just constant sin and constant death flowing out of the human heart. And there's this need for sacrifice is portrayed. You know, Luke tells us they offered a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. One thing he's saying there, he's continuing this theme we've seen before of Jesus coming in poverty. Because the law required that you sacrifice a lamb for the purification offering, unless you couldn't afford it, in which case you could sacrifice the doves and the pigeons. So that's one thing Luke is saying here, that Jesus is born into a poor family. But he's also showing us in this passage the necessity of sacrifice and pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice that's going to be necessary. The other dark thread we see here is what Simeon says to Mary. It's quite a dark counterbalance to what he said before. He said, "This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also." And this sword, it's a metaphor for sorrow, the sword piercing the soul. And you see, Simeon is telling Mary, is foreshadowing for Mary that Jesus is going to die on a cross. There's a sacrifice that needs to take place. We cannot receive God's favor except at a cost. The problem of sin has to be dealt with. And Mary is going to have to suffer seeing her own child die on the cross. And you see, that's the only way that God's favor can be shown towards us, because Jesus received God's darkness on the cross. You know, on the cross, the whole sky was made dark. Luke tells us later on. But even more than that, heaven was closed to Jesus. God turned his face away, and God was present in judgment. He wasn't present to comfort Jesus on the cross. Nobody there was there to comfort him. And more than that, too, if Mary experienced this as a sword through her heart, how much more must the Father have experienced that as a sword through his own heart? You know, Mary was just an imperfect human, but God the Father had enjoyed perfect communion with his Son eternally. Now, he is separated from Jesus. He's turned towards him in wrath rather than pleasure. Imagine what that must have been like. It's impossible for us to fathom. God the Father put a sword through his own heart for us. It was so that we could be saved. Jesus was dying on the cross for us. You see, all of our sin was taken, all of the judgment that we deserve was taken on the cross, and we are given Christ's perfect law-keeping. Jesus was made darkness so that we could experience the light of God's pleasure. So we have this sacrifice to look back upon. And we have this love God showed for us in Christ. But we also have something to look forward to as well. Simeon also hints at this here. He says Jesus is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel.